Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey and Father Tom Norris on this fourth Sunday of Easter. Today we will hear the Gospel of St. John, talk about the Word of Life for May, and also talk about Father Tom's new book entitled Mary in the Mystery. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
The St. Andrew Parish Knights of Columbus Council, number 10677, will host its 6th annual golf tournament Friday, May 11th at Padre Isles Country Club, 15353 Commodores Drive, supporting its spiritual and corporal works of mercy for the community. Tee time is 1 p.m., awards, prizes, and dinner buffet provided at 5 p.m., and a party on the patio follows. The format is Florida Scramble. There'll also be a hole-in-one contest and a lot more. For sponsorship opportunities, contact KOC Golf Tournament Chairperson Clifford Johnstone at 361-816-7338. Bishop Garriga Middle Preparatory School presents A Night of Games, Sunday, May 27th at Mansion Royal, 8001 South Padre Island Drive. Doors open at 6, dinner at 6:30, and the games start at 7:30. There'll be a silent auction, tons of prizes, and some really neat stuff, with proceeds benefiting the school students. For complete information and to purchase tickets, call Dora at the Bishop Garriga Middle Preparatory School office, 851-0853.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop, and welcome back, Father Tom.
Thank you very much.
Wonderful to have you back
with us. Good
morning,
Barbara.
Good morning. Well, we have a busy schedule this morning.
We do.
So why don't we start with our gospel, which is from St. John, and prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hired man who is not a shepherd and whose sheep are not his own sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf catches and scatters them. This is because he works for pay and has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine and mine know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I will lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. These also I must lead, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this being the last Sunday in April, and of course we're starting May, you and I discussed talking about the Word of Life for May.
Sure, that's so that we don't get too far into the month.
Exactly.
I think, of course, before we read that, I think what the Gospel here speaks of so beautifully, Jesus, of course, exemplifies throughout in all of his words, but that he is the good shepherd and that he freely lays down his life for us. And when we think of that inner spirit of Jesus, that desire to lay his life, to give his life for us, it certainly makes or casts a light on the words that we will read here, that he's the words that he offered us in the gospel and that we try to live are words of life. They're not words that should, you might say, oppress us as if they are taking away something from us, restricting our lives, but they're really giving us life. They're really, though in human terms we might say they're a bit difficult, but on the divine side, on the spiritual side, they give us life. They don't take it away from us.
Right.
So for the month of May, we have a word of life that we all have heard in the gospel and maybe find a way that we can live these out and make sense in our life. And that comes from the Gospel of St. Luke in chapter 12, verse 49. And the word of life is, I have come to set the earth on fire, and how I wish it were already blazing. So here is a commentary by Kiara Lubick. In the Hebrew scripture, fire symbolizes the word of God pronounced by the prophet. But it also signifies the divine judgment that purifies his people by passing in their midst. We can say the same about the word of Jesus. It builds up, but at the same time it destroys everything that has no consistency, everything that needs to come down, everything that is vanity, and it leaves only the truth standing. John the Baptist had said of him, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, pre-announcing the Christian baptism inaugurated on the day of Pentecost with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the appearance of the tongues of fire. This, then, is Jesus' mission, to cast fire on earth, to bring the Holy Spirit with his renewing and purifying force. I have come to set the earth on fire, and how I wish it were already blazing. Jesus gives us the Spirit, but how does the Spirit act? He fills us with love, and he wants us to keep this love burning in our hearts. What kind of love is it? It's not an earthly, limited kind of love. It's the love of which the gospel speaks. It's a universal love, like that of the Heavenly Father who makes the sun rise and the rain fall on the good and the bad, including enemies. This is a love that doesn't wait for others to take the first step, but that always takes the initiative by loving first. It's a love that makes itself one with everyone, suffering and rejoicing with them, sharing their worries and hopes. And when needed, it does so tangibly, with deeds. So it's not simply a sentimental love expressed with words only. It's a love directed to Christ in our neighbor, mindful of his words, You did it for me. It's a love that leads to reciprocity, to loving one another, because this love is a visible, concrete expression of our life based on the gospel. It emphasizes and gives witness to the word, a witness we can and must offer in order to evangelize. I have come to set the earth on fire, and how I wish it were already blazing. Love is like fire. What is important is to keep it lit. And fire must always burn something. Above all, it must consume our selfishness, and it can do this because by loving we are projected outside of ourselves, either toward God by carrying out his will, or toward our neighbors by helping them. Even a small fire, if it is fed, can become a large blaze. That blaze of love, peace, and universal brotherhood that Jesus brought to earth.
Well, once again, she has a wonderful, wonderful message for us.
Yes, and something that we can certainly try to put into practice anyway. So, Father Tom, in your book, of course, you've just written this book, and I think it's just come out last month in March, I believe, and with New City Press. And the title is Mary in the Mystery, and subtitled The Woman in Whom Divinity and Humanity Rhyme. Yeah. What a beautiful subtitle, truly, both. Yes. How did you come up with the titles for this book? And
yes, well, thank you. The rhyming of divinity and humanity was something that occurred to me through an Irish poet who wrote a line somewhere, Seamus Heaney. He won a Nobel Prize in literature about 15 years ago. And he wrote a line somewhere where he says, and then hope and history will rhyme. the hopes. He was probably thinking of the hopes of people in Northern Ireland to get beyond the violence and the conflict. That was the hope. But when to be realized in history would have become the expression of the hope fulfilled. And so he put it beautifully then, and he said, and then hope and history will rhyme. Of course, rhyming suggests that similarity and yet distinction. And it occurred to me that Our Lady is that one human being in all of history who was so much at home with her own humanity and with God that the connection of the two was not a problem. Ever since Adam and Eve, the connection of God and humanity has been problematical. But in her, there was that openness to her own humanity and to the gift of that humanity from God and to God, the Lord and giver of life, that there was a rhyming. It struck me that in her, divinity and humanity rhymed. And of course, rhyme doesn't mean that they're identical. In fact, humanity and divinity are very different and far from each other. But in her, there was a kind of a harmony. And rhyming suggests the beauty of harmonious sound. It's something that also has this musical counterpart to. Yeah. So I thought it was a way of expressing something of the mystery of this woman.
Well, it's quite an introduction to our topic for this week and also next week. But it just dawned on me when you were talking about the origin of that and the violence. And, of course, we live in a violent world, and we live in and where violence is in our homes, violence is in our schools. We see it constantly, and perhaps it's because that piercing chasm between the human person and the divine is so prevalent that people have alienated themselves or have been alienated in some way from a relationship with God. So in that sense, I think one of my questions was going to be, why is Mariology so important to us today? But and we can talk about that, or if you would talk about that. But I think in many ways, this is one of the reasons why she's so important to the church and to the study of Mary, because all of this that we want to hope for, that we hope for, which is peace, is already rhyming in her.
That's right. And that's why one of our great titles is Queen of Peace. And that people who have an authentic devotion to her, you know, generally find that peace, which is stronger than the violence that often happens around them in society, maybe in immediate families, that there is a peace. And we know that people who are close to God are able to maintain this peace in their hearts, which doesn't abstract them from the problems that exist, that are real and that no man or woman can escape. But it gives them this kind of connection. Now, it seems that Mary is that woman in whom there was that connection with God, that harmony with God, and that therefore harmony with others. We know, of course, as well, that did not protect her either from sorrow and trouble. Even the prophet Simeon told her about the sword of sorrow that would pierce her heart. And so she always knew that one day there would be a great sorrow. And that kind of sword of sorrow that was like a shadow of her life became the reality of the spear that pierced the side of her son in her presence on Calvary.
But yet she was also able to maintain that inner peace through a relationship with God, not protecting her again from all that would come in the future for her life, but it also gave her a foundation and a base of peace in her own life that she could witness to her love for God and allow God's presence to manifest itself in the way that she lived through her own peace of life. So I think we have coming up to a break,
Barbara. We are coming up to a break, and what a wonderful conversation we've started. So we're going to take a short break. Please stay with us, and we will be right back to continue our conversation.
Our Lady of Lourdes Basilica, France, Barcelona, Saragossa, Madrid, Avila, Toledo, and Segovia, Spain. Leave June the 7th and return June 17th. Join Monsignor Marcos Martinez, pastor of Our Lady of Pilar in Corpus Christi, on a pilgrimage of a lifetime. Registration deadline is May 7th. For complete details, call the church office at 852-6327.
This year's annual spring barbecue at Sacred Heart Church in Mathis will feature a country store, lots of games, king and queen contests, and loads of great food. It all begins at 9 a.m. Sunday, May 6th in the parish hall. So bring the family for a day of fun and treats. For more information, call 361-547-9181.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, I am here with Bishop Michael Mulvey and Father Tom Norris, and we are having a discussion in regards to Father Tom's book called Mary and the Mystery. And before the break, we were talking about what that is, and you mentioned the term Mariology. So for those of us lay people, what is Mariology?
Mariology is the orderly study of Mary. We have, more centrally still, the orderly study of Christ, her divine Son, and that's called Christology. If we think of God the Father, we talk then about theology. Then, by analogy, the study of Mary then is Mariology. It's the systematic study of Mary as she's been understood over the last 2,000 years.
Wonderful. Thank you, Father Tom.
Yeah. Father Tom, you have in the book some interesting titles, I guess, or some, I would call them poetic statements regarding Mary. And one of them that caught my attention is on page 24, when you talk about Mary as clothed with the Word of God. I think many times when we think of Mary, we think of devotions or apparitions. But to speak of Mary as clothed with the Word of God might be, for some of us, a little bit of a new nuance, but also a new title. Would you mind speaking a little bit about that reality of Mary being clothed with the Word?
It's fascinating that in chapter 2 of St. Luke's Gospel, and Luke has a lot about Mary, he would seem perhaps even to have known her, perhaps, and certainly knew the people were very close to her. And twice he describes her as Mary treasured these words in her heart, or Mary pondered these words in her heart. And whenever she speaks in the Gospels, it is always something out of the Old Testament. It's a word of God from the Old Testament that she speaks. So it seems that the word was so important to her that it marked even her manner of speaking, and that she lived by it most of all. She said yes to the word of God profoundly. And of course, the most wonderful example of that is St. Luke's own account of the Annunciation story, where once she realizes that God has an eternal Son, his eternal Word, who wants to come into the world and is inviting her to be the mother who will facilitate this extraordinary event, she says, "I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." Now, that's a profession of faith in the Jewish way. And we must remember that Mary is a Jew. And so she kind of resembles the great prophets of the Old Testament who claimed only one thing, that they had the Word of God. Mary didn't just have the Word of God, she said yes to it. And her yes is so total that it's full of the Word. And the Word becomes flesh in her flesh and bone in her bone, the Word who is the eternal Son of God. And we know that God had always been looking for this woman who would say yes so radically to God, and yes to his vocation, yes to his word. So she's a woman wrapped in the word, you could say, clothed in the word.
Yeah, that's a beautiful. I was just trying to, in my own mind, as you were talking, link that back to the word of life that we began with today, that I have come to set a fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already blazing. I think sometimes when we hear that, we think of kind of a radical a revolution of some kind.
Yes.
But when you put it in this context, Mary obviously heard or knew those words either during the life of Jesus or afterwards as the gospel was written, and also pondered those words in her heart. And perhaps, and I might be stretching it a bit, but I think in just a personal response, it's probably the radical yes that you just mentioned at the Annunciation was that fire.
Yes,
in
yes.
her. It's not just, as you said, being as a prophet would be the mouthpiece of God, but the yes to the word is the living experience the word. And this fire, this blaze that he came to bring was the blaze of faith, which is rooted so deeply in that yes.
And yes. Well, indeed. I mean, if you take the event of the wedding feast at Cana, which many young couples love to choose for their big wedding. Day as the gospel, if you notice there, you see how much Mary lives the word. And she lives it there because she sees the great embarrassment that's about to break all around the heads of the young couple. The wine is going to go. And somehow, because she loves the people around about her, she has eyes for their needs. And she brings those needs then to her divine son and elicits from him a miracle before his time. Saint John calls the miracle a sign. He let his glory be seen and everyone believed in him as a result. So she lives the word of God there. You can see her living it. And so the word of God was the script of her life. It was the script that she lived by. And she only gave one command in all her presentation of the Gospels, and it is given at Cana, do whatever he tells you. Now, it is given immediately in the context of, you know, the 6 stone water jars that were to be brought in, each containing 20 or 30 gallons. They were really going to celebrate, weren't they?
Right.
But, you know, but she says, whatever he asks you to do, do it. In other words, live by those words. They're the words that make us really alive. And God's great joy is to see us really alive. And when we live our lives in the Word of God according to its wisdom and its beauty and its truth, then we really are made alive. And Mary herself is the greatest example of that, so that all generations will call her blessed.
I think just leads to another sentence that I see here in the Word of Life that we just read, that this love is not an earthly love. It's not a limiting or a limited kind of love. And you see this, I think, as we'll talk next week, about Mary's going to Elizabeth. She didn't have to, but she was just told that Elizabeth is with child. But she goes to her. So it's not a this radical kind of love. This being clothed in the word was a word that led to action as well, is expressing the word that was in her. And so even going to Elizabeth is a living out of that flame of love that was not to be contained only for herself.
You could say that with Mary, the word was always becoming flesh, in her own flesh for the incarnation, but enfleshed in her in the way she deals with people like the young couple there. Or again, immediately, as you say, you know, no sooner has she the news of her own remarkable conception of our Lord, then she goes off then to help her aging cousin Elizabeth and spends 3 months with her. And we can imagine her rolling up her sleeves and, you know, loving concretely.
Right.
With facts, with deeds, not as merely emotion. And then after a while, she's able to tell her own experience in the Magnificat. But the point about the visitation is that she didn't go to recite the Magnificat. She went to serve Elizabeth, her aging cousin. And then at a particular moment, she had the opportunity to tell her own experience, you know, and my soul glorifies the Lord. He looks on his lowly servant.
Right.
And it is not simply pious what she's saying there. He says, this God has a special feel for the little and the small and the broken. He tears down the mighty and the powerful from their thrones. He lifts up the lowly. I mean, Mary is really has God's heart for those people for whom life is a burden.
Right.
You know, that life is almost impossible. Yeah. She's near those.
Yeah. Another thing that we celebrate today is the World Day of Prayer for Vocations, and in particular vocations to the religious life and the priesthood. And I think in some ways, as you're talking about Mary and the response and being clothed in the word, she really is a symbol for all of us of a radical vocation. You know, I think the idea of tearing down the powerful and raising up the lowly. I think many times when we feel a vocation, it's so strong in us, and we think it is so great. We feel that a special vocation in the church, priesthood, religious life, is such a strong call that we may feel so small in front of that tremendous call, much like Moses in front of the burning bush, as Pope John Paul used to use that analogy of a vocation. But I think she probably says something to us in in that Magnificat and in her response to the word. She was responding to the word, not the task that was in front of her.
That's right.
But she said yes, and realizing that if God is faithful to his word, that what is powerful and the forces around us would be brought down, and the lowliness of his servants is brought forward. And I think that's, for me anyway, it's a beautiful sign of a vocation. And in all your studies, I don't know if you would have a comment on that as well.
Indeed. I mean, I think many of the great writers about on the Gospels point out that the story of the Annunciation is a typical biblical vocation story, but also combined with a miraculous or semi-miraculous conception. Make the most famous Old Testament example is Abraham and Sarah. Sarah is aged at the time, and yet she conceives Isaac as a special gift from God. It is through faith that this happens, and there are many similar instances. So in that sense, the conception, the virginal conception of Jesus in Mary is in line with the Old Testament, though it is in fact greater, and it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's a miraculous conception and birth, but is especially to a vocation. It's a calling, and it is even it's obviously one that shook Mary to the very basis of her humanity, because we're told at the beginning of the story that Mary was troubled at the words of the angel. And then she even asked, how can this be? So she's not a kind of an unreal person. She has questions like often we have in our hearts. How can this be?
Right.
And
why
then,
me? Yeah.
Why me and how and so on. And so she's reassured by what the angel Gabriel says. And once she knows something is the will of God, and this is the word of God for her, then she says that powerful yes. And that was a great act of trust. She says yes to God's beautiful vocation. Okay, it's unique, but in some sense it is typical of all vocations. You know, that a married couple who want to live their calling well, you know, a girl who wants to become a sister, a young man who wants to become a priest. I mean, there's something very typical about Mary's yes, you know, to the call of God.
Sure.
Yeah,
and it's something that I think that we should all maybe look to her and ask her intercession for us, for our diocese, for vocations to all the states of life in our church today, so that we can all model ourselves, our response, our yes, on her yes, but also the way that we live God's word. So thank you for assisting us in coming to a deeper understanding of her as the woman clothed with the word.
Oh, it's been a pleasure.
Thank you, Father Tom, and I believe you're going to be back with us next week, and we'll continue our conversation. So, Bishop, if you could close our session this morning with a prayer and a blessing.
Almighty, ever-living God, lead us to a share in the joys of heaven, so that the humble flock may reach where the brave shepherd has gone before, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a beautiful day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.